We go on in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. We read together the whole of the chapter again. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came on to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Now our verses for this morning, from verse 5 to verse 9. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came on to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Amen. Last week we saw how the prophet Jonah had been recommissioned by the Lord to go on to Nineveh and preach on to that city the preaching that he had already bidden him. Jonah, of course, you remember, had rejected this very same commission right at the start of the book, and had risen up to flee on to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But now that the Lord has dealt very severely, really, and yet very mercifully with his disobedient prophet, Jonah is now brought back again to that place of receiving the word of the Lord, and not only receiving it, but putting it into practice. This week, then, we come to look at the results of the prophet Jonah's preaching as he enters into that great city of Nineveh, and declares the Lord's intention to destroy that city within 40 days. But what a result Jonah's preaching has in the streets of that place. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, it says in verse 5, the first verse of our portion for this morning. And the whole city, you see, enters into a state of penitence before the Lord. They repented, says our Lord Jesus, when he relates that scene. They repented at the preaching of the prophet Jonah. And it's that repenting of Nineveh that I want us to look at this morning, by way of illustration, of our own repentance, of that great evangelical repentance which is given as part and parcel of our salvation, when we enter into the place of redemption in Christ before the Lord. That repentance that the Apostle Paul speaks of, when we sorrow after a godly manner, that works that repentance onto salvation that is not to be repented of. And here in these verses, we have an illustration of that very thing. And it's that way that I want us to take these verses from the prophecy of Jonah to our hearts this morning. Now, we've read the verses through, and you see that they are verses that have to do with repentance, but a few things that we better clear up, I think, before we move on. You see, when Nineveh repented there at the preaching of Jonah, it repented on a national scale, if you like, on a natural scale. It was a temporal repentance, and their temporal repentance worked a temporal salvation in the eyes of the Lord. Nations can repent, it appears. But later on in the history, this city of Nineveh again lapses into its old evil ways. And in fact, there was an inscription found when they dug up the remains of the city. And on that time, they tried to repent again. But on that occasion, they called on to their own gods. And of course, God destroyed them. But you see, Nineveh as a city obviously repents before God. But it obviously repents on a national scale and in a natural way and in a temporal way. And because Nineveh repents, this is what the verses tell us, then God hears their penitent cry and God grants them temporal repentance. You see, the word repentance has become debased in our language today. And it can mean a whole lot of things. You see how it even says in the last verse of that chapter, which we'll look at next week, that God repented of the evil. Now, there can be a turning in repentance, because repentance can mean a lot of different things in the context that it's used in the scripture. Judas, you remember, repented. He went out and he repented himself. But it wasn't that repentance unto everlasting life. It was a natural repentance. It was a remorse. He was sorry for the consequences of his sin that had now become to crowd in upon him. And so Nineveh, you see here, Nineveh repents, but it repents in a natural way, in a national way, in a temporal way. And so God grants a natural and a national and a temporal repentance to it. You see, God apparently deals with the sins of nations and can deal with the sins of nations in time. The Lord deals in common grace with people at all times. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. The unconverted aren't going to be condemned to hell, as it were. They're condemned already, says the Lord Jesus. It's the common grace of God that keeps them back from hell even now. It's the common grace of God that makes life in any way tolerable for the people of God upon the earth. Because God deals really in mercy with the nations and with cities and with towns. He's a merciful God towards them. If God were to continually judge people for their sins, judge nations and cities and towns for their sins, then there wouldn't be any nations or cities or towns, because the Lord would immediately pour out his wrath upon them. But God deals in common grace with them. But it seems, you see, when they go beyond the bounds of that common grace, then God will judge them. How he judges them, possibly like he did with Sodom, you remember, as he's poised to do here with Nineveh, but still withal, when as a nation, or as a town, or as a city, or as a group of people, they cry on to the Lord can hear their cry. He did with Ahab, you remember. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. And yet when Elijah came with the word of the Lord and cried out against Ahab, Ahab repented before God. And God, in fact, held back the judgment that he was going to pour out upon the land because of Ahab's repentance. So there is a repentance. This that happens to Nineveh is unique, of course. We never read of anything quite like it in the whole of the Bible. A whole city like this repenting before God. We never know of anything quite like it in the whole of the history of man. But still withal, it sets before us what God did and what God was pleased to do. And so there's a natural, say, and a national and a temporal repentance. These repentances are in the Bible. This is the kind of repentance that Nineveh has before God. But they're never to be confused with eternal repentance, with evangelical, with gospel repentance, and we're never to get them mixed up. And there's only one repentance unto life everlasting, and that's that repentance which works within our hearts, hearts that have been made new by the grace of God, and reach out in faith with the repentance to lay hold on salvation. But as I say, still withal, we can learn from this repentance of Nineveh, learn something of repentance in an eternal, in an evangelical sense. Because you see, if the Lord in his forbearance and his long suffering is willing to grant this evil city of Nineveh forgiveness when they repent before him, then how much more will the Lord forgive all those who repent of their sin before him? How much more will he give them everlasting life that call upon his name in penitence and in faith in Christ Jesus the Lord? We can learn that from it. And we can learn even more than that. That how much will the Lord grant forgiveness then to his very own children when they turn in penitence from the sin that they commit before him from day to day and call upon the name of the Lord and know his sanctifying grace in their life from day to day, conforming them more unto the knowledge of Christ, to his Son, growing in grace and in his knowledge. How much more will the Lord grant repentance to us who believe? Repentance to a city, an evil city. But learn that there's repentance for all those, forgiveness for all those who repent of their sin. And there's forgiveness ever for the child of God when he repents of those sins that he commits before his God from day to day. Now then, let's look at the three elements that accompany Nineveh's repentance, because repentance doesn't come on its own. And you see the three things that accompany the repentance of that city. There's faith, and then there's fruit or works, if you like, and then there's hope. And you get those three things in all repentance, and you get the faith, first of all, in that first verse of our reading for this morning. So the people of Nineveh, it says, believed God, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And what is faith? Faith is believing. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Faith is believing what God says. And these people, they exercise a faith of some kind. We don't know what kind of faith it is. It's a temporal faith, obviously, that brings temporal repentance to their hearts and brings temporal forgiveness from the Lord. But they believed God. Their repentance was accompanied with believing, with faith. And all repentance is accompanied with faith by believing what God has said. You remember we said last week about the prophet Jonah coming in to preach the preaching that the Lord had bidden him. An obligation was laid upon Jonah to preach what God told him to preach. But now we see the other side of the coin. Because obligation was laid upon the people of Nineveh to believe the preaching that Jonah brought to them, seeing that it was the preaching of God. It's Jonah that preaches, you see. But they believed not Jonah. They believed God, it says. Jonah comes with the message. Jonah proclaims the message that God has given him to proclaim. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people believe God. They exercise faith within their hearts. That's why, you see, as our Lord says, they're going to stand up in that day. And they're going to condemn those people who had heard the preaching of Christ himself. They're going to stand up in judgment for this reason, says the Lord, because they believed the preaching that Jonah brought to them. And Jonah is obligated, as I say, as all prophets, as all preachers, as all the Lord's people are obligated to declare only the word of the Lord, the preaching that he bids, to go on to the place that he sends them according to the word of the Lord. But when he goes, or when she goes for that matter, to speak to a person, to preach to a person, obligation is immediately laid upon that person to believe. And to believe for this purpose, that they might be turned, because that's what repentance means, that they might be turned to the way that the Lord intends for their souls. And these people in Nineveh then, they take the obligation upon themselves. They exercise faith. They believe. No, you see, my friends, those that don't repent at the preaching of God's word, what obligation is going to be called for unfulfilled in that day? I don't think we appreciate that. The one thing that people don't appreciate today is that the Bible is the word of God given to all our hearts, the only word. There's nothing else that speaks about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of heaven, of hell. There's nothing else. This is the only thing that God has given to us. And God speaks to us today, not as some Quaker kind of people think, by some kind of inner spark within our hearts, by some kind of emotion. God speaks to his people through his word, the objective truth of his word. You see, as I say, this is why these people will stand up in that day. Because they believed the preaching of Jonah to be the preaching of God. And yet all those in Christ's own day that hadn't received the Son of God's own words, and even people today who don't receive the word of God as the word of God. God who at sundry times, you remember, in diverse manners, spake by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And what condemnation then of those who heard the prophets in their day and yet don't hear even the words of Christ today. But be clear on the principle that each of us is brought to repentance by hearing and by believing the word of God. Oh, we say, yes, this is what the unconverted must do. They must hear the word of God and they must repent of their sins. But not just the unconverted. Oh no. Yes, the unconverted must do it. They're under obligation to do it. They're under obligation to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord. And you see, the one thing that's been missing from so much preaching for so many years is the very thing of repentance. It's been all believe, easy believism. All you have to do is believe. No, no, says the Bible. You must repent. It's repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very essence of gospel preaching. And of course, when so many don't begin with repentance, then they don't carry on with the principle of repentance right through their Christian life. And so it's easy to say, well, that the unbeliever must repent in some way, but there's no repentance for the child of God. Oh, but if we got into the Bible more, there would be no question but that there's repentance continuously for the child of God. You see the thing about Jonah, you remember and always remember this, how Jonah begins to come to the place of deliverance. It's when he begins to think in the light of the word of God, when he's down there in the crucible of chastisement, as we've said, when he's down in the belly of the whale, then he begins to think in the light of the word of God. And then he begins to repent, you see. And this preaching that he now preaches as he goes into the city of Nineveh, this is the fruit of his repentance. But you see, there was hope in his repentance as well. Yet shall I look again, he says, to thy holy temple. He's a penitent, but he's a penitent full of hope. Now he bears the fruit, but it all began by believing God's word. Thou hast cast me out of thy presence, he said. He's going back to God's word. Thy waves and thy billows went over me. He believes God's word. He believes that all that has been said in the Bible, he takes it to himself. It works penitence within his heart with hope, and now he has the fruit of his repentance. And he goes forth preaching the preaching that the Lord has bidden him. You see, there's a general feeling abroad today in evangelicalism that we don't need to repent. Once done, forever, that's it all. We've got a whole package deal. We step onto some kind of a magic carpet and we're going to be whisked to glory. And there's no work, continuous work, mortification, as Paul calls it when he writes to those mighty Colossians. Mighty Colossians, my friends, a good church, men in it like Archippus, you remember, his fellow soldier. Paul aligns him along with himself, his fellow soldier. Yet he writes to that Archippus, mortify your members which are upon the earth, he says. Hello, there's mortification, there's sanctification, there's tearing away from the old sin, there's committing of sin, there's the laying of ourselves in spiritual dust and ashes before the Lord because of our sin. Of course there is. There must be. There has to be. There's no other Christianity but that. You see this awful feeling today? We've no need of anything today. No judgments, no chastisements, no frowns, no rebukes, no doubt, but we are the people and truth will die with us. But oh, my friends, there's a repentance for the children of God. Of course there is. And don't you see what the message of the book of Jonah is for us, for each and every one of us, for the whole of the Church of Christ throughout every age of the Church's history? It's this, that when the Church is disobedient to her God, then the Church or the believer, whatever the case, must be chastised of their God, chastised to bring them to repentance so that they'll bear the fruit of repentance and then be an obedient Christian or an obedient church before the Lord and glorify the Lord. Remember Jonah and that ship, a disobedient believer, if you like, a disobedient church. What a pathetic figure he cuts. And he comes and he's rebuked, you remember, even by the pagan seamen. Look at Jonah now, my friends, as he walks into that city of Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. With all the awe-inspiring things round about him, with all the history of cruelty and torture and all the rest, he strides into that city, none daring to make him afraid. And the result of his preaching, my friends, they believe God. Why? Because he believed God, don't you see? Their repentance comes out of Jonah's repentance. And Jonah has repented. And Jonah goes, and now don't you see why he's what our Savior would call now, he's the salt of the earth. He's beginning to savor even an evil place like Nineveh. That one man believing God, repenting of his sin, having been chastised for his sin, and now obedient before the Lord. Why, he works like a whole packet of salt in the midst of that Nineveh, and they repent, they believe God. Now that's the message of the book. It's what our Lord said. In fact, if the salt has lost its savor, who was the Lord speaking to but us? Wherewithal shall the world be salted, he says. Why, you get it right at the beginning. What brought the flood upon the earth? Yes, you say it was the wickedness of those wicked people, but no, no, get right back to the antecedents of the flood. Now it says, it came to pass when the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men. That's what began the flood.
that old way of thinking about things, you know, and splitting everything up and putting things into pigeonholes and dispensations and one thing or another. Of course, they've got this in an ingenious manner. There were angels, you see. They were the sons of God, say these people. And they began to marry with the daughters of men. And God was angry on account of that. It's rubbish, my friends. The sons of God were those that followed God, those who had begun at the end of the judgment on Cain, you remember, to call upon the name of the Lord. These were the sons of God, those that believed in God. And they went out with, they committed mixed marriages, if you like, in the light of all that God had shown to them. And God brought the flood on the earth because, in the first place, because of the behavior of his own people. They weren't angels. I'll tell you why they weren't angels. Our Lord Jesus Christ says they weren't angels. When he was questioned by the Sadducees, you remember, about whose wife will she be in the next world. She won't be anybody's wife, says Christ. Because in the glory there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage, but they are like the angels of God. Angels don't marry. No, this fancifying of Scripture. We get angels marrying humans and all the rest, and resurrected bodies floating about here. My friends, be realistic about the Word of God. That's what we need today. And these men who were God believers, the sons of God, they committed sin with the daughters of men, and that began the festering of the flood that was to come upon the world. That's why the ship was thrown into the turmoil when Jonah was there. That's how the world becomes a place of corruption. It's when the salt has lost its savor. That's the message of the book of Jonah. And it's a message for our hearts. Not an easy message to preach, but I'll tell you, my friends, I'll preach it until we come to the end of it. For any of us here who need it, for any who hear these tapes that need it, for any that might read it or hear it in a future day, this is the message of the Lord. This is the preaching that the Lord has bidden me to preach, my friends. And preach it I will, and preach it until we hear it. All of us hear it. No repentance for the Church of Christ, especially today. Look up 2 Corinthians, if you will. Remember, we've referred to 1 Corinthians already. That church that was a situation just like the book of Jonah sets before us, just like the words of the Lord sets before us. And you remember those people in that church at Corinth, they were to do one thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And these people, they were to purge out the old leaven. That's what they were to do. And they were to get rid of that thing that defiled, you remember? They were to work that work. They were going to have to do it. Now, you see, Paul hears through Titus that they have done that very thing. And now when he sits down and writes a second letter to them, he begins to tell them something of his feelings when he has heard what they have done and how he has had to bring that message of rebuke to them. Look at verses 8 to 10. For he says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, I'm not sorry. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What's Paul saying there, my friends? He's writing to a penitent church. He's writing to a church that needed the rebuke of the Lord. And he delivered the word of the Lord, and they believed God, like Nineveh, except they did it in a spiritual sense, of course. Now Paul writes to them, and he says, well, I made you sorry. He has learnt that. Well, he's sorry for that. But he's not really sorry, my friends. They didn't like that first epistle. Read chapter 5, and you'll discover why. What have I to do with judging things that are without? He says, outside the church, judge ye not things that are within. Get the church right first, he says. Never mind casting your eyes away beyond the bounds of the church. Get ourselves right first, he says. They didn't like that chapter 5. It made them sorry. Well, he says, I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, he says. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. You repented of the evil that was among you. No, my friends, when they sorrowed, what results it had, greater results than Jonah's preaching there at Nineveh could ever have. For we know, he says, ye were made sorry after a godly manner. What does that mean? It means that their minds were now conformed to the mind of God. After a godly sort, they were brought to repentance. That repentance that worked within them, that sorrow for their sin before God, but not like the sorrow of the world, of course not. The sorrow of the child of God, because the child of God has sorrow for his sins. That's the mark of him being a child of God, that he's sorry for his sins. And that sorrow then works repentance, works a turning before the Lord. And it's a chance to get things right before the Lord. Och, I say some people, but Corinth? Oh, Corinth. Surely we couldn't align ourselves with Corinth. Were these people believers at Corinth, or were they not? Does Paul say that they were sanctified, justified, or does he not? Yes, he does. And my friends, if one part of Christianity needs to repent, the principle is set. Otherwise, we make our standard the standard. Below our standard, ye must not fall, or you're anathema. Above our standard, ye must not attain, or you'll make us uncomfortable. But if the blood of Jesus Christ, you see, cleanses from all sin, then it cleanses all the Corinthian sin, as well as all our sin, and people who were 10 times worse than the Corinthian sinners, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does cleanse from all sin. But that doesn't take away from, for one moment, the obligation of the child of God to believe when he's rebuked of God, to work a godly sorrow onto repentance, and to repent before God. Corinth had to repent of their sin, their sins as well. We have to repent of ours. Look at the, over the pages a couple of bits, over to chapter 12, verse 20. For, says Paul, I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Oh, they wanted Paul all right, but they weren't keen to have him the way he was going to come with his rod in this particular time. Lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, unless when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Some maybe had not repented. Oh, of that awful sin, yes, but that's not all. You see verse 20. Lest there be debates. Some say I am of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Christ. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Are these not our sins? No whispering. No backbiting. Corinth wasn't guilty just of fornication. Corinth was guilty of the sins of every church of Christ in the earth is guilty of. And of these things, Corinth needed to repent. And when Paul would come and find that some had not repented, why, he says, that would be a cause for bewailing. That some have not repented. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, they're greater than Jonah is here. So the people of Nineveh believed God. You see, my friends, whether it's that city, all who believe God, whether it be to a temporal sense that brings repentance, or to an eternal sense unto salvation which brings repentance, or to a sanctifying sense as the children of God which brings repentance, when we believe God, we will repent of any sin that we've committed, and we'll bear the fruits of repentance. And that's the glorious part of it all. This godly sorrow, says Paul, you see. Why, that's the thing. That's the thing you want. Because it brings a repentance not to be repented of. And you see, Nineveh had the fruits of repentance, because true repentance, whether temporal or national or natural or spiritual or sanctifying, whatever, it bears some kinds of fruit. It must do. It's part of the thing that it bears fruit. And their repentance even bore fruit, as you see from our reading, that they put on sackcloth, that they went in ashes. They cried even to the beasts of the field that they were to be clothed in sackcloth and ashes and proclaim a fast even among the beasts of the field. Oh, you say, how misguided they were. Well, what's that got to do with us? But you see, it bore fruits. It was only a national repentance, so it bore fruits like this. But it bore some good fruits. See how the king comes down from his throne, lays aside his robe, goes down himself into the dust before God, whose message he has heard and believed. See how he proclaims that they're to cry mightily unto God and turn from their evil way. That's the fruits of repentance, even for the children of God. That it makes us cry unto God. That it makes us turn from our evil way. You know how we've used Peter quite a bit here in this book of Jonah. See another feature of Jonah and Peter again. You remember how the Lord had tried Peter, how he had purified him like the purifier of silver. Lovest thou me, he had said. Because he had declared, in fact, that he hadn't loved the Lord. I know not the man, he said. And now he'll go through the chastisement. But when he comes through the chastisement, you remember, when he repents, because he went out and wept bitterly, you remember. Peter did that. Peter, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, went out and wept bitterly because of his sin in denying the Lord. Do we not deny the Lord? Do we not often say, when we've an opportunity to speak about the Lord, do we not in fact say, I know not the man, I'm not going to speak about the man? But do we weep bitterly about it? And the Lord puts him through the crucible, you remember, just like Jonah. But then when he comes through it, you remember he gets the crook back into his hand, as we said last week. The penitent receives the crook. Feed my sheep. Go and preach on to Nineveh. You see, our Lord has told about it away before it happened, as our Lord so often does. Satan hath desired to have thee, Simon. But after thou art converted, epistrophein, that's the Greek word, and it means this, it means turn back, being repented. After you repent, what? Strengthen thy brethren. Feed my sheep. And when's he going to do the work that God calls him to do? When he has been converted, as I say, epistrophein, when he turns back from his sin, when he repents of his sin, then, you see, he's ready to feed the sheep. Strengthen thy brethren when thou art converted. Fruit, my friend, fruit, that's the glorious thing about repentance. It brings forth fruit. And tell me if there's another verse in the whole of the Bible, like that 11th verse of 2 Corinthians from chapter 7, when Paul lays out all that they have done. And he says that all this was done, he says, that you might not be hurt of us, you might not be damaged by us. I rebuked you, he says, as the word of the Lord, but you're not going to be damaged by it. You're not glass, you'll not break. Take the rod to the child, says Solomon, you'll not kill him. When the Lord chastises his children, my friends, he doesn't put them to death. He brings them to life. And now that the Corinthians have repented, don't you see the glorious fruits? For behold, says Paul, this selfsame thing, this godly sorrow, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Does that not thrill your heart, my friends? Does it not? That when we repent before God, look at the fruits that we have to the glory of God's name. Yea, he says, what carefulness is wrought in you. What watchfulness, that's what it means. You know the feature of the church today. She is not in the watchtower. She is not watchful. She is not discerning. Any old heretic can come into most places of God and tell any old thing and it's imbibed. They're not careful. And why are they not careful? Because they're not penitent. That's why. And give me a Christian that knows something about penitence, and I'll give you a Christian that has an eye of watchfulness to all that's going on. What carefulness that repentance wrought in you. What watchfulness. You see, they hadn't been watchful. This was the whole thing. That's why the leaven had got in among them. That's how the leaven gets into our hearts. When we're not careful, when we're not watchful. And the reason that we're not watchful is because we're not penitent. Because when we're repentant, here's one of the first fruits that we take off the tree of penitence. It's carefulness. It's watchfulness. Says Paul, when this happened to you, what carefulness it wrought in you. He says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. You see, they had excused the sin. That's the sin of our day. We excuse sin in ourselves. We're still in the body. We excuse it. I don't think they had denied it. They had defended it, though. Yes, yes. But now you see that God has come and they have been dealt with in penitence. Now they clear themselves as children of God, because children of God neither deny nor defend nor excuse their sin before God. They clear themselves before God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yea, he says, what indignation. One of the most vivid fruits of all, my friends, one of the rosiest apples of all, if you like, of the tree of penitence. What indignation against the sin. And oh, if there's not a holy hatred of sin within us, then is the salvation principle within us at all? Because we must learn to be indignant against the sin, and especially against our own sin. Indignant. We have been brought to repentance then, says Paul, yea, what indignation it wrought in you. Yea, what fear. That's something we've jettisoned today as well. Fear of God. Standing in awe, as it says, and sinning not. Fear, perhaps, of what might have happened to that church at Corinth. Why, what if we hadn't repented? The Lord may have let the leaven grow until the whole had become corrupt. But when we repented, when ye repented, says Paul, what fear it wrought. Yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, he says. Now they're pushing on, you see. Yea, what revenge, he says in the last place. What justice, what righteousness, what a sense of righteousness. Remember we said that's what Jonah had when he began to repent. He acknowledged that all these things that had come upon him, they had come upon him because it was the Lord that had done it. Thou hadst cast me out of thy sight, because he was a righteous God and would chastise his children for their sin. And when these Corinthians repent, then what a sense of righteousness. What a sense of justice. What revenge it wrought in you. And he puts the capstone on it. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Ah, that's a great word. See, it's a word like God is going to say to Nineveh in a temporal sense. When they have repented, the Lord, in fact, is going to say, yeah, you have cleared yourselves in this matter. It's the word that the Lord speaks to the penitent sinner when he reaches out in faith and believes in Christ with all his heart. Yea, thou hast cleared thyself in this matter. And it's the word that the Lord speaks to the child of God as he goes on in his sanctification, repenting of the sins that he commits before his God from day to day. Yea, thou hast cleared thyself in this matter. No, my friends, penitence is for the church of Christ. If it's for one church of Christ, and the Bible says it is, Corinth repented after a godly manner, and bore all these fruits springing up in the hearts of the believers from it. If it's for one church, ipso facto, for all churches that need it. That's the way I read the Bible. I can't read it any other way. I'm not a dispensationalist. I can't say that wee bit's for the Jew during the millennium. All scripture, says the word of God, is profitable. And it's for the man of God to be truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. I'm not a modernist. I can't say all inspired scripture. When it says all scripture, it means from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. And it's all for me as the Lord applies it to my heart. They repented. But oh, what fruits. And I'll tell you, the state that we're in today, generally speaking, in the churches of Christ and as Christians today, without this zeal and vehement desire, without this fear, without this watchfulness, this carefulness, it all means this, that we're not feeding of the fruits of a penitent life before our God when we sin before our God. You see, my friends, repentance isn't something that springs up when we're saved. Repentance is part of the gift of salvation. God gives us repentance as part of our salvation. It's part of the whole thing, you see. And we can't throw it out, or we're in danger of throwing out salvation along with it. Yea, now I see that God hath also granted repentance to the Gentiles. And how do you think you ever believe? You believe because God gave you the gift of faith to believe. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. How did you repent before you exercised that faith? You repented because it was the gift of God. And it's all part of salvation, because salvation is repentance and faith. And we receive it all off the Lord. And we receive it all. And we keep it all. Because it's God's salvation to our soul. Now then, we said the hope, but it's just a very slight thing. They had a hope in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Who can tell? That's their hope in fact. If we repent before God, if we believe him, if we repent, then who can tell but God will turn away from his fierce anger? Why had they a hope? Well, it's hard to say, but you remember Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. Perhaps Jonah certainly preached more than yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, I'm sure of that. He probably preached about all that had happened to him. How else would he be assigned to them? And so they took the sign. If Jonah was delivered through crying mightily unto God, if he was delivered out of his straits, why not us? Perhaps this was their hope. Yet 40 days, perhaps this was their hope. God isn't going to judge us right now. There's an intervening day of grace, yet 40 days. Perhaps they lay hold of that as their hope. But whatever the case, my friends, the spiritual application to us goes way beyond any speculation. And we have a hope of the fruit of repentance in Christ the Lord when we repent and sorrow after this godly manner for our sins. It's an amazing thing, you know, that the Bible tells us that there are two places especially where God dwells. He's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And I also dwell, he says, with him that is of a broken and a contrite heart. Why, you see the height to the depth. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will never despise. Never despise. Repentance, it belongs to us, will be with us until this mortal puts on immortality. But it's not a thing, as Paul says, that's going to damage us when we hear about it. God doesn't damage us like that. God sanctifies us, making us meet vessels fit for his use and meet for the kingdom of heaven. How we need those works in our day. that the world might be cured somewhat by the salt entering into it, that the church might be glorified, that the Savior might be exalted.